Well, take your Bibles this morning and open up to the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 5. I'd ask you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read the first eight verses this morning. 2 Kings chapter 5. Here God tells us, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.' And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture that relates this historical event that took place so long ago. Father, as we spend a few moments looking at it this morning, Father, may your Holy Spirit fill us and help us. Make your word come alive to us, that we might reap the benefits and the cause of it having been placed in your holy word. Father, may our hearts now relinquish our wills and our desires unto thee, that you might minister to us in these next few moments for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. This is a story that, and I hesitate, I cringe every time I say that. I say it way too often, calling these stories, but this is a historical account that is told to our youngest of students in the Sunday schools. It oftentimes is the subject of a Sunday school lesson. It's a very familiar account of what takes place with Naaman the leper. He was an enemy of Israel. I think that becomes obvious when it tells us about the Syrians invading and bringing back this little girl. Now, he doesn't tell us how old that little girl is. It just simply calls her a little maid, who then becomes a servant to Naaman's wife. We all know what happened, and as Naaman went to Israel and eventually comes away cleansed of the leprosy, which in that culture, that day and age, leprosy was a death sentence. And of course, the king of Syria was very interested in having his captain cured. This man, as it told us in verse number 1, had brought deliverance to Syria. The king of Syria did not want to lose this man, so this was a very important endeavor for him. But as we consider this historical account, what I'd like to look at this morning is just simply the power of faith that's involved in the events of this history that God placed in His Word. The first little bit of faith I would like to look at is simply to see that faith sees the good in the bad. Faith sees the good in the bad. And we see that as we look again at verses number 2 and 3, where it talks about the Syrians having gone by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. She waited on Naaman's wife, and she said unto her mistress, "Would God that my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And so here you have this little girl
who had undoubtedly lost her parents in that Syrian raid into Israel. An individual who, if anyone had a reason to hold a grudge, to harbor bitterness in her heart towards a people group, it certainly would have been this young lady who would have hated the Syrians for what they had done in wrecking her home, ruining her life, having her now in bondage and in servitude. You would think this is a young lady who would seek every opportunity she could to harm those that held her captive, that would seek every opportunity to be able to escape back to her own people, to worship her God rather than the God of the Syrians, who I would have to believe she was forced to worship against her will as she was held in bondage there. And yet we don't see any of that type of an attitude in this young lady. It reminds us in the New Testament of the Lord's command to every believer to love your enemy. Because I have to believe it's love that caused her to make the comment she makes in verse number 4. But in that comment is where we see her faith on display. The fact that she saw Naaman, a man with an incurable disease that would, over time, take his life. As she looked at Naaman, she saw a man that could, in fact, be cured. She saw a hopeless situation and realized that God has the answers, that God has the solutions, and that there is nothing impossible with God. And so, she tells her mistress, if he were only down in Israel, where the prophet of God lived, the prophet of God would see your husband, and the prophet of God would then have compassion on him and would share the good news that God has a solution to his problem of leprosy. Now there's faith in an almighty God that caused this young lady to speak out. She believed God would do something because God loves both sinner and saint, for God so loved the world, including Naaman, the enemy of Israel, the one who was leading these troops, these invasions into Israel, causing God's people, the Jews, terrible misery and terrible problems in their lives, and yet God still loved him. That's what this little girl believed. She had the word of God and she knew the God of heaven and his compassion and his love. And she knew that even in spite of the wicked lifestyle that Naaman lived as the enemy of God and God's people, God still loved him enough to care. And God would move his prophet then to cure Naaman of that terrible leprosy. She saw the good and the bad. Aren't you glad God does that? I'm reminded of a man by the name of Paul. When we're introduced to him in the Word of God, his first name is Saul rather than Paul. Saul of Tarsus. A man who was dwelling in Jerusalem. A man who was a Pharisee. Who was most likely a member of the Sanhedrin, a ruler of the Jews. Who had great hatred towards the people of God. When Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was put to death, when he was stoned, Saul was there, holding the garments. He was the one in charge. He was the one that was there to make sure that Stephen, in fact, did die that day. But God looked down from heaven, and he saw a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus and all of his wickedness and all of his sin and all of his hatred towards God. And as that man by the name of Saul was taking a group of men to the city of Damascus to kill more Christians, God said, I've got to have a personal meeting with this man, because when I look down out of heaven at this man, I see nothing but good. I see nothing but potential. I see what he can do for me if he'll just trust me as his Savior. And so, along the way comes the bright light, brighter than the noonday sun, and everyone falls down, and God speaks personally to Saul. The end result is that Saul then puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is gloriously saved, that old life is put away, and he adopts a new life, living for God, living the way of righteousness, living the way of holiness, and he begins to then preach Christ crucified, risen again, and coming soon in the clouds of glory. Amen. Well, the Damascens didn't appreciate that, did they? And so they sought to kill him, and he had to escape. But the point is, you got a wicked man. A man that probably every Christian wrote off as saying, this man is too wicked for the grace of God. This man is too great a sinner for the blood to ever wash that sin away. Remember when he went to Jerusalem after fleeing Damascus? Barnabas takes him under his wings finally, but he goes down to Jerusalem and he tries to have an audience with the leaders of the church at Jerusalem. And everybody shunned him. No one would befriend him except Barnabas. And finally, riding the coattails of Barnabas, Paul was finally able to meet with these men in Jerusalem. You see, no one believed that he had truly been born again. But you know, faith sees the good in the bad. God saw through the sin in the life of Saul and said, I can save that one. And if I clean him up, he can be a wonderful and valuable tool in my kingdom. And we know the rest of that story, don't we? The man who wrote more than half of the books of the New Testament, the man who took the gospel to the farthest reaches, the man who testified before Caesar himself of the saving grace of God, a man who had been cleaned up from a wicked life, was then able to see the good in the through the bad of others. This little girl in 2 Kings chapter 5, this little maid, well, what faith she had in a loving and a saving God. And the man of God, the people of God, that would have compassion on even their enemies to give them the good news that Jesus saves. A second occurrence of faith we find in this historical account is in verse number 8, the faith of Elisha as he sees the faith that sees the opportunity in a time of crises. Can you put yourself in the shoes of the king of Israel when Naaman rides into town with his band, his army, right into the nation's capital, and he parks the horse outside and goes in and demands an audience with the king? And the king's thinking, this is kind of unusual. I thought he would have attacked us, but he's come on peaceful terms apparently. And so he's probably a little nervous, probably a little unsure of himself, and probably asks Naaman, what do you want? Why are you here? And Naaman doesn't say a whole lot. He says, I've come to deliver a letter from the king of Syria. And probably as he's saying that, handing the letter to the king of Israel, the king of Israel's heart is probably sinking. He's probably thinking there's a bunch of demands in there for surrender. Demands for territory, demands for a bounty or taxes paid to the king of Syria. But he couldn't imagine how bad the news would be when he began to read the letter and saw that the king of Syria expected the king of Israel to heal his general of his leprosy. And so we have the exclamation recorded for us in verse number 7 when he says, am I God? He says, this is humanly impossible, that which the king is asking of me. Boy, what a crisis that would be in the nation of Israel at that time. What we're finding here is the little faith of God's people. You see, he didn't look to God, did he? And we know the northern kingdom of Israel had a lot of difficulty throughout their history of looking to God. They tried to look to man and man-made religion for the solutions to their problems, and every time they failed. Every time. Man's solutions cannot cure man's problems. Boy, we have all kinds of meetings and all kinds of brainstorming sessions, trying to solve the problems we're facing. But the solution is in heaven, isn't it?
Amen.
At the foot of the throne of grace, whereby we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. But the king of Israel was no different than so many today. He thought he could exhaust the resources of man to cure his problems, but now there's a problem that's bigger than he knew he could solve, or any man. And so panic sets in. And he assumes that this is a cause of contention, an excuse for the king of Syria to invade Israel. That's what he thought it was. But Elisha knew better, didn't he? Elisha understood the crisis of the situation. He understood what was being asked. He understood the demands of the king of Syria. But instead of panicking, instead of losing his nerve, instead of trying to find every man-made solution, Elisha saw an opportunity. An opportunity for God to show his love, to show his power. An opportunity for God to prove that his word is true. Boy, so many people question his word today. They just don't think it's reliable. They think it's full of error and full of mistakes, and they just think it's an old-fashioned book that was okay maybe centuries ago, but for today, God's word just doesn't mean anything. It's irrelevant. But they never put it to the test through faith. This book will never, ever let you down. In this book is the solution and the answer to every question that man could possibly ask. This book addresses every problem and every crisis that any man or any nation would ever face. It's all right here. We just need to apply it by faith and let God show himself true and faithful and powerful, omnipotent and omniscient. And omnipresent. We just need to let God be God anymore today. Because so often, even in churches and even behind pulpits, we're just trying to conquer everything through our own power and through our own strength. And we're forgetting that God exists in heaven to show himself real to man because he wants a relationship with us. He wants to reach down and save to the uttermost that lost sinner that everyone else has written off. Elijah saw the opportunity in the midst of crises. You know, it takes a lot of mental adjustment in the mind of man to be able to look beyond the problem and to see the opportunity. Because our nature, the nature of man, is to always see the worst case scenario. We just always see that. I don't know why. I don't know if that's the devil tempting us to look away from God, but we hear that word cancer, and many of us have. And the first thing we think is, well, I better get my affairs in order. That's the first thing we think. But oftentimes, God allows a cure to take place and gives us many, many years, profitable years, productive years, beyond that. Oftentimes we look at the checkbook and we say, well, there's just no way that this could possibly happen. My income does not equal my expenses. And we think there's just an impossibility, a crisis that cannot be resolved. But God has a way of providing. And he already has the plan drawn up, waiting for you to come and depend on him and allowing him to simply supply. That prodigal child, that we think there's just no way that this is ever going to be resolved. The words were spoken that were harsh and hurtful, and the bitterness is set in, and the separation. There's just no way we could ever resolve these issues. We need to look heavenward because God can change a heart. God can change a life.
Amen.
With God, all things are possible. He said that a couple thousand years ago, and you know what? The promise hasn't changed. The assurance is still there because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, he really does still possess the power that simply spoke and there was light. That simply spoke and there was firmament. That simply spoke and there was dry land. That simply spoke and there that dry land now was full with vegetation. And he simply spoke the next day and the seas were full of fish and the air full of birds. And the next day he simply spoke and there's all the animal kingdom. That's a lot of power. And he still possesses the power today. I'd have to guess that whatever you're facing won't require that much power to resolve. Faith sees the opportunity in the crises. Faith sees the good in the bad. And then the last area of faith I'd like to look at has to do with Naaman. Faith makes the vilest clean. The vilest clean. Now, it's not always an easy process. Think of who Naaman is. He would be second in command in the nation of Syria. The most powerful man in the land. The king had more authority, but power belonged to Naaman. He was the general. He is the one who led the military and gave them their victory. It wasn't the king who made treaties and led battles. It was Naaman who did that. That brought deliverance. God is very specific there in verse number 1. This is a man of great importance, a man of great power. And he's sent on a mission from the king for his own cure. But you know it took, before the cure took place or set in, it took humility on the part of Naaman. Follow with me what takes place in 2 Kings chapter 5. Again in verse number 8, Elijah instructs the king to send him down to Elijah. And so in verse number 9, so Naaman came with his horses, with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. Now remember, Naaman is important. He's a bigwig. This is kind of like the president coming to town. You roll out the red carpet, you have the bands play, maybe even have a parade on his behalf. That's who Naaman is, but Naaman doesn't get what he's expecting, does he? Elijah sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. That was offensive to Naaman. That was not what he was expecting. In fact, he describes what he was expecting in the next verse. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought... Now, there's the problem. A lot of times why God doesn't work and why we're so disappointed, because we thought and we failed to allow God to just be God and to work things out the way he had already planned. If he doesn't work it out the way that we thought, the way we demanded, the way we required, then we just won't let God work at all. We lose our faith in God. When God said, just keep your faith in me and enough faith to let me work my way. But he says, behold, I thought, here's what he expected. He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Now, if you want to visualize this, now I probably shouldn't even suggest you doing this, but just watch one of these so-called faith healers on television. Now, they don't heal people. They use emotionalism and a lot of other psychological effects that take place in that whole meeting to prepare them for that moment where they slap them in the forehead or wherever it may be, and things happen. It's all an emotional, psychological response. It's been studied and it's been proven to be the case. And that's what Naaman expected. Well, he's going to come out with pomp and circumstance and he's going to declare this wonderful prayer that just inspires my heart and my soul. Then he's going to touch me where the leprosy is and next thing you know, it'll all be gone. It's going to be a wonderful experience. I'm going to have the most wonderful experience in town, is probably what he's thinking as he's coming along. He's thinking, you know, I'm going to go back to the king. I have this great experience. I can relate to the king and to all the people, and they'll be sitting on the edge of their seat as I describe what the prophet went through to call on God and all the excitement of it all. But he didn't get that. He got a servant, come out and say, just go wash in the river. The river's been there all the long. Now, there's a whole message right there. You know, we're looking for these great, wonderful, magnificent answers to our problems, and the answer's been there the whole time. You just have to put the little ingredient of faith involved. So Naaman has to come with humility. He had to deal with his pride. The humility of faith was required. You know, faith is always a humbling thing. All right, guys, how many of us can admit, I can't do it? It even hurts me to say it out loud, even though I'm not saying it about anything I can't do. Especially for a man with our male ego. It's hard to admit that I can't do it. That's what faith is. It's simply coming to God and saying, I can't do it. You know, I wish I could save every sinner in town. I really wish I could. That I could go out, knock on a door, someone answer, and I tell them the gospel, how Jesus died for their sin because their sin was going to send them to hell because it causes that separation with God. And how I wish I could then tell them that as Jesus died on the cross, he shed that blood, and that blood was sufficient. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And that blood being applied will bring eternal life, the cleansing, the separation will be gone. You'll be rejoined with your Father. And you can have life in heaven if you'll just trust him. I wish I'd go out and give that message and save everyone in town. And then branch out from there and hit the state. And then from there to the whole Midwest. And the whole. I wish I could do that, but I can't. It takes God, doesn't it? And God, I don't believe, would give anyone that power, because we've got to have humility for faith to be effective. Naaman found that out the hard way. Look with me in verse 11. We read it already, but focus in on the last part. What he expected, and recovering of the leper, then verse number 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. What Naaman is saying is, it's irrational for me to dunk myself in that muddy little puddle called the Jordan River. We've got some rivers back in Syria that run clean and pure that you can drink out of and not have to wait for the mud to clear. He said, those waters are a whole lot better than the water here in Jerusalem. The rationality of faith. As I mentioned earlier about missions and the pastors that operate on that philosophy, how to cure financial problems, just exercise some faith and take up another missionary support. It's irrational. And yet God honors that. Now, I'm not saying that we do what the devil tempted Jesus to do, to go on the pinnacle of a building and jump off saying, I believe that this is irrational, because obviously it would be irrational, and I believe God's going to protect me. Well, he may, but chances are he's not, because that wasn't irrational faith, that was just foolishness. But sometimes we just need to go against common sense and do what God has commanded us to do, operating in faith. We also see in Naaman the simplicity of faith. In verse number 13, and a servant came near. Now these are some good friends. Boy, if we all would have good friends like this, we'd be far better off. His servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. The simplicity of faith. So often we're looking for some complex list of 12 things we need to do, and if we'll just do them, then God will begin to... No, God says it's just believe. Just believe. Just believe. That's what they're telling Naaman here. Just believe. Believe and obey. Believe and obey. And God will work. Then we see the regenerating power of faith in verse number 14. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came up again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Boy, there's so much in this verse. There really is. You've probably all heard preachers wax eloquent about going down once, coming up, and the leprosy's still there, so he goes down again. Well, how do we know they're preaching what the Bible tells us happened? Common sense. Unless you're not like me. If I have leprosy, and I'm told, go dunk in the river 7 times, and on the 7th time you come up clean. Well, I go down 2 times. If I come up and that leprosy's what there, what am I not going to do? I'm not going down 5 more times. I'm going to go tell everybody. I'm going to be excited. It was the 7th time when he came up clean. He was still full of leprosy on time number 6, I believe, just because he went down again. Especially with his attitude toward the Jordan River. But he did come up clean. And not just clean. This is a man of war. This is a man who probably had scars and a man who probably was out in the sun a lot. We had a farmer in my last church. And we used to shake his hand. You know, it was just like shaking a burlap bag. It really was. Oh, man, this guy's got some rough skin. Well, he is a hard worker. He is in the sun. One of the 2 hardest working men I've ever met in my life, him and his brother-in-law. Just amazing. Well, I imagine Naaman wasn't too far behind this fella. And he came up, that skin was just like a baby's skin. Now, I like holding Sophia. She's funny. I have this thing, I call it a pop kiss, where you kiss them, but you pop with your tongue at the same time. Most of the grandkids like it. Simone's the only one who doesn't. But I do it to Sophia, and she just apparently loves it, because she keeps sticking her cheek on my lips. And her cheeks are really soft. A lot softer than if I were to kiss my wife on the cheek. I don't even want to think about kissing Pastor Stephen on the cheek anymore. But this is how Naaman came up. Baby soft skin. I wonder what his wife thought when he got home. Oh, let's hold hands a little longer. You got such soft skin. God just does marvelous things. We're talking about the regenerating power of faith. He came up and he was not the same. And boy, that's so evidenced. In the verses that followed, the changed life of faith. When he went back, he told Elijah, let me take some dirt with me that I might worship God on this little bit of dirt I'm taking. And forgive me when I am forced to bow in the pagan temples, because I know they're pagan temples. A changed life. If you're here this morning and you've never had that changed life, let me encourage you. God is still the same. Salvation is not a complex issue. It is a crisis of sin. The wages of sin is death. We might like to change that if we want. We might like to change sin, but the Word of God still stands true today. Sin is still sin, and it's still ugly and awful, and will still send a sinner to hell unless we accept God's gift of eternal life. Just put your faith in God. It's a simple thing, faith of a child. Jesus said, let us show you how if you're not sure. Those of us that have trusted Christ as our Savior, faith is still a simple thing. And the Bible tells us the just shall live by faith. What are you facing? Let me assure you the answer is in heaven and can be accessed by faith. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your working in our lives. Thank you for the assurance found in your word that you desire to work in our lives. Father, thank you for being like that father of the prodigal son, waiting at the gate for the lost to come home. Father, I'm so glad you did that for me. Father, if there be even one here in the room today, Father, that doesn't know 100% for sure they're on the way to heaven, Father, doing the invitation, Father, we just pray that you would give them the courage to step out of their seat and to get my attention. We'll have someone show them how they can know for sure from your word that they're on their way to heaven. Father, for the rest of us, increase our faith. Help us to learn to exercise it for the glory of God. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.